All right, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garab, and shall compass about to Goai. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields under the brook of Kidron, under the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more. What's the last word? Forever. Thus the promise of God. This 31st chapter of Jeremiah's writings is the heart of his prophecy. It's the heart and it's the soul of his prophecy. Up until this point, this 31st chapter, it's been mostly doom and gloom, hasn't it? The Israelites, the Judahites, the people that have been called by the name of God have had precious, precious little to rejoice in, to hope in, to have any confidence in, if you will, except in a negative fashion. They could have this confidence that because of their iniquity, God was going to punish this nation in a way that it had never been punished before. Now, they had had punishment before. You can go back and read Joshua and the Judges, and you will find out that from time to time, they were under the rule, if you will, of the Canaanite people, which is just the opposite of the way that it was supposed to be, if I can use that term. because had they obeyed God and believed in Him and practiced what He told them to do, then they would have always ruled over the Canaanites. In fact, they would have destroyed them and they would have been no more, right? But they did not do that. And in fact, they took up many of the ways of the Canaanite people, even to the worshiping of their gods. And so God chastised them many times over the years. But now we get down to this particular time, and God is going to send, in fact, He's already sent Nebuchadnezzar, and the punishment of this nation had already begun, and they had nothing really to look forward to or to hope for except for destruction. But here, right in the middle, and isn't that wonderful, that right in the midst of all this that God is doing and is going to do to punish this nation, here is these great and wonderful and precious promises of God. And that's the reason I say that this is the heart and soul of the message that Jeremiah is preaching, if you will, to the nation of Judah and in a measure to the other 10 tribes. Now, we don't have time today to go into a long discussion of that. The 10 tribes have been known for centuries, many centuries, as the lost 10 tribes. Are they lost? Well, you know, again, as JT said earlier, yes and no. They have been lost as far as history is concerned. Nobody knows exactly. They were dispersed over the face of the earth and they disappeared from history. But nevertheless, the nation of Israel consisted of how many tribes? 12 tribes, really, plus the Levites, right? But is that, does the nation of Israel still consist of that same 12 tribes? Well, it does in the sense that the whole nation of Israel, how many of them are going to be saved? Well, JT read it this morning, right? Read it and talked about it this morning. All of them are going to be saved. We're talking about not the physical nation, because even the nation that was called Judah, the that part of it, went into captivity, and it also was dispersed into many other nations. Now, there was a remnant of them that came back, but there was also a few of the other tribes that came back to Israel and to the land of Israel, and they rebuilt the temple at least in a measure. Now, as Haggai said, it was nothing in sight in comparison to Solomon's temple, right? But they did rebuild a temple. They rebuilt the city. They rebuilt the walls of the city. And all of that was brought about simply because that this nation had to exist until the time of what? Until the time of Jesus Christ. Why is that, Bruce? Why did it have to exist?
Because God promised to save it.
And it was to be?
On the throne
of David. And it was to be of the Jews. It was, he was that Savior was going to be of the seed of Abraham. As Jesus talking to that woman by the well in the 4th chapter of John, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. But we know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. And so that nation had to exist. It couldn't go out of existence because God had prophesied it, he had promised it, and this was his design that the Savior would come from it. And so no matter how wicked it became, God had to preserve it, not because of the nation itself, but because of his promise and according to his purpose. Yes, sir. No. They didn't just happen to disappear, or they didn't happen to go into captivity. It was by the design of God that all of this come about. Now again, we don't have time to go into a full discussion of all of that, but suffice it to say that God knows where every one of his people are, and he knows where to find them and how to find them and how to bring them into one sheepfold. Now this is the important part of it right there, is that there is going to be, always has been, and there always will be, how many sheepfolds? Just one. How many shepherds? Well, it's just one. How many saviors are there? There's only one. JT, again, in his reading this morning, he emphasized that, and rightly so, because God kept emphasizing, I am the Lord. There's none other. I am the Savior. There's none other. Over and over, God says that. There's one thing that I can say about the old Lutheran pastor that Dorothy and I knew and loved so well. One of the things that he taught me was simply that God nowhere in the Scriptures tries to prove that he is God. He just declares it. I am the Lord. That is my name, right? And my glory will I not give unto another, neither my praise to graven images. He just declares it. Doesn't need to prove it, does he? Everything about us proves it, even in the fact that the law of God is written on the heart of man, his conscience, bearing witness of it, right? It's all these crazies that's going about. I don't care. They cannot get away from this one thing, that there is a moral law that they are subject unto. So, here is the heart and soul, then, of Jeremiah's prophecy concerning these people. And again, God warns over and over and over. And why does he do that? To prove that he is just and righteous and good, and that man is the culprit. It's not God. It's man that is the culprit. And so David declares it in Psalm chapter 51, verse 4, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Why, David, did you do that? And here's the answer. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Now the Apostle Paul again quotes this verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. So this is the reason for the whole thing, is that God might be just. In other words, that he might be proved to be just. There's no question that he was just, but it just proves that he was just. But it also proves that if God is just in declaring that all men are sinners, then there must be a Savior if any is going to be saved. Now, we may get into that a little more this afternoon, the Lord willing. But as of right now, here we have, in the midst of all of the evil that the nation of Israel has been involved in, all of the unrighteousness, all of the iniquity, the abominations that have been committed by the vast majority of the people of this nation. And by the way, there always has been and always will be a what? A remnant that has believed in God and followed God according to the Spirit of righteousness, which is the Holy Ghost, right? It's always been. And God has always had a people to the praise of his name. But here, in the midst of all of this evil and iniquity and abomination that this nation has perpetrated, right in the face of God. I mean, they couldn't have done any worse if they had met God face to face and spit in his face. Because he had been, as he said, a husband unto them. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, not God, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Everything that he had done for them that was good, wonderful, amazing, marvelous, what other words can we find to describe the work that God had done for these people? And still. Cause why, Bruce? They were froward. Sir, what was that last? And they had no faith. Now, when was that determined?
Before
the so-called Holy Land, right? Into the promised land, the land of Canaan. Long before that, God said of them, "This is they are children in whom is no faith." Excuse me. But here, isn't this marvelous, wonderful, amazing, that in spite of all that they had done, here is the faith and the faithfulness of God. But notice that it's not going to be the people that has anything to do with the initiation of this covenant. It's not going to be the people that are going to first seek unto God, right? Yes. How does that happen? By the grace and mercy of God. That's the only way it can happen. It was because that God sought them first. And then they did seek God. But here's the thing, that this promise is all inclusive. In other words, this promise embraces every child of God from the first and Adam and Eve all the way to the end of the till the day that Jesus Christ comes back from that throne and establishes a new heaven and a new earth. The body of Christ, again, is not divided. Christ is not divided. You can't divide God. I don't care how hard you try to. And this again goes back to what JT was saying earlier. They try. They work hard at it. But they cannot do it. Because He is indivisible. He is always the same. In whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. How are you going to divide God who is from everlasting to everlasting? But if you cannot divide God, then you cannot divide His body. And if you cannot divide His body, then it has to be one from the beginning to the end. Now, we need to make something clear here. Did God make many nations of Abraham? Well, yeah, He did, didn't He? He said, I will make of thee many nations. And let's take, for instance, Ishmael. He was born of Abraham, right? What about the five sons of Keturah that was born unto Abraham? Yes, He did make many nations, but now Bruce is right too. In as far as the nation of God, He only made a nation. That's what you were thinking about. And it's true. There is only one nation of Abraham from the standpoint of faith. The promise. And actually, that wasn't really, as JT already read over Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. That was not the beginning with Abraham. The promise was to Abraham through Christ. Just like it is to every one of us. That promise is sure because of Christ and because that God made it to His Son based upon the faithfulness of His Son, His only begotten, beloved Son, based upon His faithfulness to carry out everything that God commanded. That was the basis of Abraham's faith, wasn't it? Because God, Abraham believed God. God counted it to him for righteousness because Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac back up from the dead. From whence He received him, our New Testament tells us, in a figure. Because Sarah's womb was what? It was dead. There was no life in him. But God is not limited. God is not limited by natural things. They are. But even Abraham, at 100 years old, isn't it amazing? But here, Jeremiah brings forth, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, so to speak, he brings light out of darkness. He brings life out of death. And of course, we have this passage of scripture here, especially these verses like verse 33 and 34. We have them in the book of Hebrews. And folks, this also is not only the heart and soul of Jeremiah's prophecy here, but this promise is the heart and soul of the book of Hebrews. Now, why do we call it the book of Hebrews? Is that title inspired? Well, I don't really think it's inspired, at least in this sense, that it was written only to the Hebrews. And that's the idea that people get, and I've actually heard that taught, that this was the letter to the Hebrews, as though it wasn't to the rest of the church. Well, if that is so, then we don't have any basis for our salvation, because you and I are not Hebrews in that sense. We are the Israelite, the Israel of God. And as J.T. read again this morning, and as we read in Romans chapter 11 in verse 26, and so how much of Israel is going to be saved? So all Israel shall be saved. Now there are many, many today that try to say that all of national Israel, they apply that to national Israel, but folks, that's ludicrous. I'm sorry. I don't mean that to be ugly or mean or anything. I hope I say it with much grace, but folks, it's ludicrous to think that the whole of national Israel, in other words, all the descendants of Abraham, are going to be saved. But I will say this, that it does mean that all the descendants of Abraham in faith are going to be saved, and every one of us are Abraham's children in that sense, and we are, in that sense, the letter is to us, right? I'm talking about the letter of the Hebrews. It is to us. And there's so much in it. Yeah, to the heirs of promise, right? Just like in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, talking about the angels. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the minister to who? Minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Well, who does that include? all of Israel, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be bond or free, whether they be male or female, it doesn't matter, does it? Because we're all of the faith, the same faith of Abraham. And we could say Sarah too, couldn't we? First Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 5, "For after this manner," talking about the manner of Sarah, "after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, sometimes the scripture speaks in terms of the male, but sometimes it speaks also in terms of the female, doesn't it? But it includes all of us, doesn't it? Yeah, I try to point that out every once in a while, that all these women livers that are so envious because us men don't have anybody to answer to. In other words, we don't have anybody to obey. Well, that's not true, is it? The male of God's people, yes, actually have more to answer to than the female does. But nevertheless, we're all one in the body of Christ. We just have our particular gifts as members of that body. But here, and we don't have time to do a whole lot of this, but let's face it, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful, precious book that is written to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does it bring forth many of the Hebrew ordinances? It does, but only to illustrate and demonstrate that every one of those ordinances pointed forward to one thing, and that was the promise of God in Christ Jesus. Very much. And all the rest of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It all comes to Him. And again, going back to this thing of prophecy, J.T.'s talking about it all being fulfilled in Christ, or at least confirmed in Him. Well, according to the 19th chapter of the Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus Christ, right? And so that's what it all comes down to. So here it is, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, here's where we find that God says in verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with" what? "A true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, again, God says, I will make a new covenant with them. But, again, was it new? No, not in the sense that, again, we saw already this morning, for the law, which was 430 years after, could not make the promise of none effect. It cannot disannul that promise. In fact, the covenant was made with Jesus Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. And then the covenant was also made. The promise was given to Adam and Eve, right? The promise was given certainly to Noah. And then the promise was certainly given to Abraham. And he, God, has made him the model, if you will, of that faith. Now, did that exclude then Adam and Eve? Did it exclude Abel? Did it exclude Seth? Did it exclude Noah? No, doesn't exclude any of them. It's simply that God used Abraham as a type and as a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fatherhood of God to His people from first to last. And this is what Jeremiah is setting forth in this 31st chapter, right in the middle of all of this great abomination. But isn't it really the same thing that God set forth in Noah when He put him in that ark in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation in whose imaginations were evil how long? How often? Continually. Oh, the mercy and the grace of God, the long sufferings of God. What can we say? But the glory of it. The praise of it. Because by rights, God should have just right then and there just wiped the whole thing clean. I'm talking about if He really brought forth justice according to the merits of mankind. And the truth of the matter is that the only way that He was justified in not destroying mankind permanently forever in hell was simply because of Jesus. And so, the Apostle Paul writes to us in that third chapter of Romans, that He might be just and the justifier of all them that come to Him by Christ Jesus. So here is this wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture that Jeremiah brings forward. And by the way, Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in captivity for how many years? 70 years. And what is the expected life span of man? 70 years. How many of these people that Jeremiah is talking to right here, how many of these people do you think lived to see the time when God would decree through Cyrus that they should go back to Israel? Not many of them. So what good was the promise then to them? Do you get my point? The promise was only good to them as they could be like Abraham, who saw the promise where? Afar off, and was persuaded of them. The people that were going to heed Jeremiah's voice and his words here, their hope had to be in the resurrection at the coming of Jesus Christ, just like yours and mine. Just like them. And all the rest that have ever died in Jesus Christ. These words were not written just to these people, but it was written, my Bible says, that it was written to both Israel and to Judah. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now that's really all Israel, isn't it? And that is the Israel of God. Now quickly, and we've got to bring this to a close this morning, but quickly let me just say this again, that these promises were not made on condition, were they? And these promises were made to the whole house of Israel. Right? In other words, again, it was made first to Jesus, secondly to Abraham as a type, and thirdly, it was made to all the elect of God. And not a one is going to fail. Not one single solitary soul for whom Christ has died is going to fail of the salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ. Why? Because not only has He died for our sins, but He has been raised from the dead for our salvation. This is the promise. I will write, what did He say? I will put My law in their inward parts. And you can go back over to Psalm 51 if you want to and see what David said. For he desires that righteousness where? In the inward man. And write it in their hearts and will be their God. And they shall be My people. Can you get any better than the promise of God? Can it be broken? No, not even the law that was 430 years after the promise can disannul that promise. What a glory it is then. Scripture cannot be broken. Why not, Bruce? It is the Word of God, and He's magnified it above His name. How can we get over it? Well, we can't. Because, first of all, we don't want to. In fact, we want to glory in it more and more. And more.